Good morning. I'm Kelly Larson. I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. I do want to welcome you here this morning. We're going to continue worshiping together as we turn to the Word. So if you would turn to the Gospel of John, continuing working through the Gospel of John. And we're looking specifically at chapter 16. Well, we're going to look back at a couple of verses out of John 15 and then into chapter 16 this morning. Jesus has been preparing his disciples for this time in which he will be departing. I think it's helpful for us to try to put ourselves back into their context. So it's easy for us now, as we think about where we're at, we have all of the New Testament, we have all of the Scriptures, we have the Gospel that is proclaimed to us, we have all of these realities, we have the church. These men were traveling around with Jesus, and we're spending time with him. And they had this expectation that he was bringing the kingdom. He had said he was bringing the kingdom. And in their mind, that meant that he was inaugurating this physical kingdom. He was Christ. He was the Messiah. And so they have this all in mind. And as they're trying to process this, Jesus keeps alluding to going away. He keeps talking about leaving or departing. And he is referring to his death. This had to have been very confusing to them. In fact, it was. So Jesus has been seeking to care for them. He's been seeking to comfort and to provide for them in anticipation of his departure. Now, last week we talked about also preparing them for the mission that they were going to be on, to proclaim the gospel to the world. And in the process of doing that, to run up against the opposition of a world that hates Jesus and doesn't want to hear that message, and preparing them for persecution. So it's in this vein that Jesus continues. We're going to pick this up at the end of that chapter 15, work through chapter 16, verse 15, and talk about this incalculable advantage to Jesus' departure. Because Jesus says to them, it's to your advantage that I go away. And that had to be just like, what? To your advantage? What do you mean? You think about that, this physical presence of this person that you love, and to say, well, no, it's to your advantage that I leave. Mind blown. And this is what we need to understand together. So follow along while I read the text beginning at chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may they be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that are the Father's, that the Father has, are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Again, we thank you for the privilege and the honor and the great opportunity to gather as your people. Lord, we thank you for the word that has been read. We thank you for the word that has been sung, the word that has been prayed. And now we thank you for the word that is preached. Lord, as I preach this word, I pray that your Holy Spirit, this helper, this Spirit of truth, would help me to speak truth. Lord, we look to you. We know that it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that your work is accomplished in this world, applied to us. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in our midst this morning, in me as I preach, but all of us as we hear. Lord, we are dependent upon you. Glorify your name this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea for our text this morning. To our incalculable advantage, Jesus departed this world by way of the cross, ascended to the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit into the world to glorify Christ by testifying to his word and works. So there is this incalculable advantage, this profit, if you will, to Jesus' departure. And that's hard for us to understand, but we need to understand that he departs through the cross. We'll talk more about that. He ascends to the Father. We'll talk more about that and what that means. And then he sends the Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit comes into this world with the mission of glorifying Christ. And by glorifying him, by testifying to him, that is, to what he said and to who he is, that was demonstrated by both his word and his works. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about how this departure of Christ is to our incalculable advantage. So why is it to our incalculable advantage that Jesus departed this world? Right? Why? He says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, to your profit that I go away." And as I've already said before, this had to have been confusing to them. So wait a minute, Lord, you're here. We don't want you to go. We find strength and comfort from you. Why is it to our advantage that you go away? This is the question, right? So why was Christ's departure advantageous? Well, first of all, because his death was necessary for our redemption. His death was necessary for our redemption. So let's think about this together, because he says in verses 5 through 7, "But now I am going to him who sent me." I am going, I'm departing to him who sent me. "And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." So I'm going away. It's to your advantage that I do. Jesus was clearly speaking of his impending death. His departure is his death. This is how he's going away. They're going to crucify him, and he is going to die and then ascend to the Father. But notice Jesus says here, "None of you asks me, where are you going?" This is a very gentle, patient rebuke. Jesus has been teaching, and he's been saying, "I'm going away, I'm going away, and by the way, I'm going away, and I'm going away, and by the way, I'm going away," and no one's really asking him, "Where are you going?" Now they ask him questions about his departure, but they're not really asking him the most important question about his departure. When you say you are departing, where are you going really? What is this about? Now why aren't they asking him? Jesus says, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So I've been telling you that I'm departing, and you are so overcome with this idea that I am physically leaving you that you are not thinking about the greater redemptive purposes here. You're caught up in yourself and what this might mean for you. You're overcome by sorrow of the impact of my leaving, and as a result, your heart is not inclined to ask me the deeper questions about why you're leaving and where you're going. But Jesus is clearly talking about his death. He's talking about this grand redemptive purpose of his death. This is why he's departing, to save a people. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's your advantage that I die, what he's saying. Had Christ not departed by way of the cross, there would be no hope at all for us. There would be no redemption and no lasting life. We understand what Christ accomplishes in the cross, that he puts death to death. He takes upon himself the sin of his people. The scriptures say that God made him who knew no sin, Christ, who lived perfectly, who lived righteously, who knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And on the cross, he pays the penalty of that sin. Abe read from Romans earlier the passage that says, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. The prophets tell us that our righteousness is like filthy rags, like dirty garments held out. In reference to the ability to be restored to God, the good things that we do in this world are worthless because they fall short of God's glory and because they're not oriented in the right way. The only way that redemption will come to us, the only way forgiveness of sins will come to us, is by Christ taking on himself the sin of the world and dying and paying the penalty. His departure is advantageous for this reason. The only way we will have a way is if that way goes that way. Right? The only way we're going to have a way into the kingdom is if the way goes that way. No redemption, no lasting life apart from Christ's departure, apart from his death. Mark 8:31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He must suffer. He must die. He must be raised again. Or as we read in Luke 24, 25, and 26, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Was it not necessary for Christ to die? Listen, friend, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, the gospel held out to you is to say that apart from Christ, there is no hope of lasting life. In fact, there's only hope of condemnation and judgment. God is real. He did create this world. He made you. He made me. He made us to image him forth, and we fall short of that. We don't do all that he has commanded us to do. And as a result, we will stand before him condemned. There are none who are righteous, no, not even one. There is none who does good, not one. Not me, not you. Apart from Christ, he says, you can do nothing. But Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus fulfilled the law. And Jesus died in payment of our penalty. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. But he did this. He had to do these things and then enter into his glory. And this leads us to our next point. So why was Christ's departure advantageous? Because his death was necessary for our redemption, but because he went to his Father. He entered into his glory. He went to his Father. He ascended. So we read in 16, 8, and then 10, And he, that is the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world concerning righteousness that I go to the Father. Now, we're going to come back to this passage later. The one thing I want to point out here is his reference to going to the Father. This is a statement of vindication. So Jesus' return to the Father was proof that he had accomplished his work that he had come to do. And it was vindication of his righteousness. It was an entering into his glory. He had to suffer these things. He had to die, be raised again, and enter into his glory. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to my Father, he's talking about this ascension. He's talking about entering into his glory. He's talking about the vindication of his righteousness. Again, we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus had been given a work to do. The Father had sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus came to do that work. And when he had accomplished it, when he had made purification for sins in this once for all sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. Jesus accomplished his work, ascended to the Father, and took his place of authority at the Father's right hand, having been restored to his pre-incarnate glory. Advent of Christ. We celebrated Christmas, Jesus coming into the world as a man. He existed before that. He was God the Son from all of eternity. He stepped into humanity and took on humanity. And he had glory before. He had humanity here. We couldn't see the radiance of his glory as it was. But when he accomplished his work and ascended to the Father, he sat down at his right hand and he took on that authority and was restored to his glory. We read this in John 17, 4 and 5. I glorified you on earth, Jesus says, speaking of his Father, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. The Father gave the Son work to do. The Son came and he accomplished the work that he did and brought glory to the Father. And then, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Christ existed before the world was. He came into the world and accomplished the work given to him. And now, through this cross work, through this departure, through the cross, the Father would restore him to the glory that he had before the world was. Philippians 2, 8 and 11 says it this way. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Christ accomplished his work, ascended to the Father, and entered into his glory. So the Holy Spirit was sent to testify to and apply the finished work of the glorified Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is to our advantage that he has departed because the Holy Spirit who has been sent is now testifying of a glorified Christ. Is now testifying to a Christ who's accomplished his work. Testifying to a Christ who's been given all authority, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This speaks to the world. This speaks to all of us. All authority. Not the authority in some region. Not the authority over some people group. Not the authority over a particular people of a particular religion. All authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Everywhere. There's not one square inch of the universe over which Christ does not reign. And this cannot be any other way because he is the creator of it all. And he has been restored to his glory and he now sits at the right hand of the Father with that authority. And this is what the Holy Spirit has come to testify to. The authority given to the Son included the authority to send the Holy Spirit into the world. Right? So he goes to the Father and he's given this authority, and that authority included sending the Spirit. John 7:39. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So that leads us to our final point, and that is because he sent the Spirit. Right? Why was Christ's departure advantageous? Because Christ sent the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I depart. For if I do not depart, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If I go, I will send him to you. By the way, that word there is different from the first two. I will depart, but if I go. He's referring to his ascension. Departure, death, go, ascend. If I go, I'm going to be restored to my glory, given all authority, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Praise God that he went. Praise God that he went, because if he had not gone, If he had not departed, we wouldn't have redemption. And if he didn't go to the Father with all authority, he wouldn't have sent the Spirit. So, it's to our incalculable advantage that Christ departed this world. But that leads us to this question. Why is the Holy Spirit needed? So we've said that it's to our advantage because he sends the Holy Spirit. But why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, there are many things we could say here, but I want to point to two. First, because the task set before the church is impossible without him. Listen, you and I have been given a mission. The church has been given a mission. All authority has been given to have it to Christ. And he commissions the church to go into all the nations and make disciples, right? This task we've been given is impossible for us. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than Jesus will do. Wait a minute. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus multiplied bread and fish. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to do greater works. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Roger's message on this topic. But a key element of this greater work that we're doing is the expansive nature of it. The fact that this is this global task of calling people from death to life. So just as Christ spoke to Lazarus, said, Lazarus, come forth, he's commissioned you and me, not just in localized areas, but globally to go and proclaim, come forth to a world that is dead in their sins and transgressions. This greater work is the mission given to the church to take the gospel to the nations. And we're going to be able to do it because he goes to the Father. Right? Because he goes to the Father. And because he sends the Spirit. Going to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do that which we could not do in any other way. These greater works are made possible only because Jesus went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. I think it's helpful for us to pause just for a moment and think about how we might be tempted to wonder about the advantage of Christ leaving. Because there are times, I think, even now, when we think to ourselves, you might even say, well, if Jesus were right here with me right now and telling me, then it would be better, right? If Jesus were sitting right here with me, and for you and for me, when we think that way, we need to hear what Jesus says. It is to your advantage that I not be sitting right there with you right now. It is to your advantage that I've gone away. And we need to take hold and embrace that truth. But let's not forget what he gave you. He did give you his presence. He is right there with you. He has sent the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, to not only be with you, but to be in you. You have Christ with you and in you now in his Holy Spirit. What an advantage we have. The task that we've been given, though, is simply too big for us, isn't it? The task is simply too big. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This task is global. This task is more than just about Jerusalem or Judea or even Israel. This task is all of the world. I have sent you into the world. This task is enormous in its scope. It's too big. Matthew 28:19 again, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. This task is way too big. It is impossible for us apart from the Spirit of God. Consider that Jesus, in his humanity, was localized in his ministry. But the Spirit is not only in every believer empowering him, but is himself omnipresent. Jesus was there in his body with the disciples, walking around Judea, walking in Galilee, going to Jerusalem. His ministry was localized. But he goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in every believer who those believers are now going throughout the whole world. And this happens right away in the history of the church. The church is scattered, and immediately they begin going out all over. And not only that, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere at work. So it is to our advantage that Christ departed, because he's given us of his Holy Spirit, and we need the Holy Spirit because the task is just too big apart from him. But the task is also simply just too dangerous, right? It's just simply too dangerous. We look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 4, and we read, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God." Now, this is on the heels of Jesus saying, listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He says, listen, I'm telling you these things so that you'll be kept from stumbling. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to fall away. I want you to understand these things. And I want you to understand that there's coming a time when they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Now, this would have been a massively important thing for the Jews to have been removed from the synagogue. That had been removed from the center of their lives. But not only that, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. Now, we see this almost right away with Saul, who becomes the apostle Paul, and Philip. Saul is standing there giving hearty approval to the execution of a man who proclaimed the gospel, thinking to himself, I'm doing the work of God. I am worshiping here by playing a role in killing that man who testifies to Jesus. Let's fast forward. Let's think about the world we live in now. Is this still true? Now, certainly there are religious people who, throughout the history of the church, who have killed people in reference to faith, the matters of faith, right? There's certainly been martyrdoms throughout the history of the church, right? Now, that type of martyrdom isn't very common in our culture. In fact, it's really non-existent in the United States, right? But is there an application of this to us now? Are there those now who have embraced a worldview and embraced an ideology by which they have become convinced that it is absolutely good and right to shut you down and even maybe to take your life? Listen, last week I referred to a man in Malta who was imprisoned because he was sharing the gospel in reference to his sexuality. There are many years and years ago, in a different line of work, before I was back in the pastorate, I was out working amongst small business owners, and I came across a man who was absolutely convinced that Christians were the source of all problems in the world, and it would do the world a great favor if they were eradicated. And he handed me a magazine that it contained many articles that really held out the idea that the problem in the world is Christians, and it would be right to get rid of them. So, does this exist? It surely does. Maybe not right here in the United States, but it does exist around the world. It does exist in China. It does exist in Korea, North Korea. It does exist in Egypt, in Indonesia, many places. Do those people who are killing those Christians believe that they're doing wrong? I guarantee you they do not. I guarantee you they believe that they are doing the right thing. They are cleansing. They are serving. They may not be saying, we're serving the God of the Bible, but they're saying, we're serving. We're serving society. We're serving whatever. This day did come. It has come, and it is now. And we need to be ready. He goes on and he says, but these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus is with his disciples. He's protecting them. He's caring for them. But he's leaving. And now he's telling, listen, these things are going to come. I want to care for you. So how does he care for them? He sends the Holy Spirit. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Who's going to keep them from stumbling? The Holy Spirit's going to come and going to minister to them and going to empower them and protect them and care for them. These things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Who's going to remind them? The Holy Spirit is going to remind them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. And it's to your advantage that I go away so that I send the Holy Spirit to come and empower and protect you. So the Holy Spirit was needed to empower the disciples to accomplish an impossible mission. And the Holy Spirit was needed to protect the disciples from stumbling when the mission gets dicey. Right? So we need the Holy Spirit because the task set before the church is impossible without Him, but also because God cannot be known apart from Him. God cannot be known apart from the Holy Spirit. John says in John chapter 1, verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. Or we read on in 15:21, But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent Him or sent me. Or in 16:3, These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They do not know. They do not know. They do not know. And we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Listen, the darkness and the depravity of this world, the depth of our sin and ignorance, keeps us in ignorance in reference to God. The man who is, or woman who is born into this world, naturally, like all of us are, come into this world, you come into this world dead in your transgressions and sins, darkened in your mind, ignorant, unable to understand the things of God, because these things are only understood spiritually. Or as Paul said earlier in verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens the mind. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells you of Christ, who enlightens you. Apart from Him, you cannot know God. We need Him. The Holy Spirit is needed because apart from Him, no one will know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, this ought to encourage us in our evangelism. It ought to encourage us as we share the gospel with people, understanding that there is no amount of eloquence that will make the difference. There's no logical stream. There's no like syllogism that is perfect that will win the day. But praise God that He has sent the Holy Spirit into this world. Praise God He's given of His Spirit. The Spirit who illuminates and who enlightens and who causes to understand. And that's the strength in which we go and share the gospel. We go believing that God is at work. So, we've talked about why it's for incalculable advantage. We talked about why the Holy Spirit is needed. And finally, what is the mission of the Holy Spirit then? What is the mission? Well, first, the mission is to glorify Christ by guiding the apostles into all the truth. By the way, each of these will begin with to glorify Christ, because that is the ultimate mission of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. John 16, 12 through 14, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will glorify me. This is the primary mission of the Holy Spirit in the world, to glorify Christ. By the way, if this is the mission of the Holy Spirit, what ought your mission be? To glorify Christ. This life that you've been given is about Him, not about you. Now, He blesses you in it. And there is rich reward in it, but it is for His glory. Even the reward He gives you is for His glory. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Christ. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus is saying, listen, what I have is from the Father. The Father has given it to me, and I'm going to disclose it to you. And the Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine, and he's going to reveal it to you. Now, he's speaking explicitly here to the apostles. He's talking to the 12. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What mercy. What mercy that the Lord would say, listen, you're not ready to hear all of this right now. You guys are kind of overcome with this idea that I'm departing and you're sad and I can't really help you. You're so bound up. I'm going to be patient and wait. You can't bear these things right now. But there's coming one who's going to help you. God's mercy to us is seasonable in what he shares and what he testifies to. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. What is this referring to? This is referring to this. This is referring to the scriptures being given to us, that the Spirit of God is going to come and inspire his apostles to remember what he's told and to provide this for you and me. This does have application. He guides us in this truth, but we've been given the truth because of this guidance that he did for them. So the mission of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Christ by guiding the apostles into all the truth and inspiring them to write his very words to us. The Holy Spirit is still at work today to illuminate and help you understand, but he's talking here about this work of writing the scriptures from the apostles. Remember what Jesus had told them, John 14:26? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. How is it that John could remember all of this and write it down? How is it that Matthew could remember everything and write it down? How is it that the apostles could remember and write it down? The Holy Spirit was sent to them and provided to them to bring to their remembrance all that he had said, to inspire them to write it down for you and me. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know what that means? That means that this word is God's word. That means that this word has authority. That means that this word is sufficient. That means that this word is from the very mouth of God himself to you and to me. And the Holy Spirit ensured that it was given to us, that it was inerrant, that it was infallible, that it was powerful. Praise God. So the mission of the Holy Spirit was to glorify Christ by guiding the apostles into all the truth. But it was also to glorify Christ by testifying to his words and works. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. I said last week, this is so important for us to remember that our witness, that our proclamation must be about Christ. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. But this testimony is not merely a matter of making truth statements, right? But a matter of making Christ known and to further Christ's interests. So when he's speaking, he's not just giving you like facts. The Holy Spirit is not an encyclopedia about Jesus' life. You know, like open up the Holy Spirit and turn to page 75 and read about, you know, this particular element. It's not about just statements about true things, although what he says is true. The life of Christ was a testimony to who he is. His works testified to who he is, and all of that calls us to know him and to love him and to be in relationship with him. That's why the Spirit comes. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to apply all that Christ has said and done to us. He has said and he has worked, and now the Holy Spirit has come to take all that he has said and done and apply it to us. Think about the Spirit's work on behalf of Christ. He enlivens us. He brings us to life. He indwells us. He seals us. He assures us. He leads us. He intercedes for us. And He bears fruit in and through us. The Holy Spirit is taking all of Christ's and He's applying it. All His words and all of His works. Finally, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ by reproving the world. By reproving the world. John 16, 8 through 11 says this, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see Me, and concerning judgment, because the rule of the world has been judged." There have been so many times in my ministry in preaching the Scriptures that I come to a passage that I'm very familiar with, and I think I have an understanding of it coming into it, and then I read it in its context, I study, and I work through it, and I realize, oh, you know what? That's my understanding of that wasn't quite right. This is one of those passages. This is one of those passages. Let's work through this quickly but carefully. First, He says, when He comes, He will, and the word here is probably better translated, reprove the world. In almost every place where this word is used in the New Testament, it means reprove. It means to bring rebuke. It means to bring correction. To declare guilt. To reprove the world. But then in addition, all of those because statements really should be translated that. The word there could be translated because. And it means something similar. It's just that it's helpful to understand this way. That they do not believe in Me. That I go to the Father. And that the ruler of the world has been judged. Let's talk about this. This conviction that John is talking about is not referring to the subjective work of the Spirit to impress upon the soul its need for Christ. Rather, it refers to the Spirit's reproof of the world concerning its objective guilt. Let's talk about that. I have always understood the work of the Holy Spirit talked about here to be this conviction of sin that we often talk about. Where you say, oh, the Lord is convicting me of my sin. He's impressing upon my soul that what I've done is wrong and I need to turn to Him. And so when we understand, we read this passage, we often see that what the Spirit is doing is convicting the world in that way. Convincing the world that they're sinners so that they will turn to Christ. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit does that, but that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world in terms of its objective guilt. Let's see why this must be the way that is. He says, concerning sin, that they do not believe in Me. The world doesn't believe in Me. And the Holy Spirit, His work, and it's almost a secondary work just by consequences of being here, He shows the world, you don't believe in Christ. The very fact that He's here testifies that they killed Him. The issue is not simply sins. The issue is a rejection of God Himself as revealed in the Son. It's not just that people are doing wrong things. They are. But it's that they are rejecting the Son. And the Holy Spirit comes in to declare to the world, you didn't believe in Him. You don't believe in Him. He convicts or reproves the world, saying, you don't believe in Him. Concerning righteousness, that I go to the Father. I want you to think about this. If the Holy Spirit is convicting in the sense of this subjective work, wouldn't that be concerning unrighteousness? Does any believer or does any person have a righteousness that the Holy Spirit would come and say, look, I'm showing you your righteousness? He's talking about Christ's righteousness. Notice He says, that I go to the Father. Think about this. The world rejected Jesus and crucified Him. But the Father, in vindication of Jesus' righteousness, received Him and glorified Him. Jesus went to the Father, and this testifies against the world that they are guilty. They killed the righteous one. The Holy Spirit is there saying, Jesus is righteous. You killed him. He's gone to the Father. Concerning judgment, that the ruler of the world has been judged. If the ruler of this world has been judged, what will become of his followers? That second ruler shouldn't be there. If the ruler of this world has been judged, what would become his followers? That is, the followers of this world. Friend, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, if you haven't believed in him, the issue is not just that you do things wrong, and you do. All of us do, right? I don't know of anybody who says, oh, well, I'm perfect. Right? In fact, in relationships, we're interacting with one another. Don't we often say, well, I mean, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, what are we really saying by that, right? We're saying, I have transgressed. I have done that which is wrong. Could you or anyone really, honestly stand and say, I've never done anything wrong? I've never lied. Not even a little fib. I've never been angry. I've never lusted. I've never done anything. Can anyone say that? Those things are absolutely true of us. Every one of us in this room is a sinner in that regard. But the issue really isn't that you've just broken those various laws. The issue is that the creator of this world made you. And he made you to image him forth. And he sent his son into this world to declare him. And you don't believe in him. You look at this creator of the world, this savior of the world, and you say, I don't think I believe. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, the ruler of the world has been judged. You will be too. There's coming a day when Christ will judge every man, woman, and child. For those who have put their faith in him and who have believed in him, they'll enter into life and eternal righteousness. But to those who have rejected him, who have not put their faith in Christ, they will enter into eternal death and separation from God, separation from everything that is good and light, from all of love, for any hope. Listen, friend, if you don't believe in Jesus, let me encourage you. Consider who he is. Consider yourself. Put your hope in him. Trust in him. Consider that the very presence of the Holy Spirit is an indictment of the world that rejected Christ and sought to cast him out. And for those who reject him even now, this is what you're doing. You are rejecting him and casting him out. So here are some concluding thoughts for you. Ponder the advantages of Jesus' departure from this world. Take and give consideration to why was it to our advantage that Christ left, and be filled with hope and help from that consideration. Second, remember that you've been given the Holy Spirit to empower you for a mission. The Holy Spirit has come to testify to Christ, to glorify him. We've been given the mission to testify to Christ and to bring glory to him. But he's empowering you for that mission. And take courage. Take courage. The Lord has provided you his Holy Spirit so that you will not stumble over these things. So that when troubles come, and they will, you have a sure and steady anchor in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the grace of Christ. We thank you for the hope. We thank you for the love that you have displayed in the gospel. And Lord, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you sent your Holy Spirit into this world as a gift to us. You poured out your Spirit upon all of your church, empowering us and enlivening us and illuminating us. And Lord, you provided us with your written word through your Holy Spirit. You've comforted us. You intercede for us. You assure us. Oh, Father, we're so grateful for this gift. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you came, that you lived, you died, you departed, and that you are at the right hand of the Father. Lord, help us to serve and to honor you. And for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, would you open up their eyes to believe and to entrust themselves to you? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Obviously, this message had a great deal to do with mission. Surely, if the mission of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Christ, it is our mission to do the same. So in this is a tremendous gift to us to think about purpose and meaning in life. In a world that is so confused about why we're here, the Bible is clear about why we're here. We are here to serve this God, our Creator, to image Him forth in this world, to testify. To testify to Him, and that testimony now is centered in the person and the work and the words of Jesus Christ. So go from here and testify to Christ. Amen? Go in peace.